Okay, go ahead, get your Bibles, and we're continuing in this series, Framing Your World, and you can go ahead and turn over to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, this lesson tonight is really interesting, because back when all of this started, I did not pre-plan the way things would go. In fact, I didn't know from one week to the next for sure what we were going to be talking about as far as this series is concerned. Likewise, I did not know, as far as our Sunday morning services are concerned, exactly how things were going to go from week to week, because we'd get so far and then that would be it and we'd pick up again the next time around. Anyway, I said all that to let you know that tonight is going to fit in, it's going to just dovetail perfectly with what we've been covering on Sunday mornings. In fact, it's very possible some of what you hear tonight you may hear again this coming Sunday morning or the next Sunday morning, because it just blends right in together. Because tonight we're going to be talking about framing your habits. Oh. As this groan and sigh arises from the congregation. Yeah, we're talking about framing your habits. And the reason that the Lord led me to entitle it this, as opposed to something like dealing with sin, is because not all habits are what you would call sin. You know what I'm saying? I mean, yes, we know they can be, but at the same time, there can be things that can exist in our life as habits which aren't necessarily sin. That I really don't think that when you stand before God on judgment day, He's going to say something like, well, that was a horrible sin in your life. But at the same time, we do realize that in our own lives, there are things that we do that we kind of like to change. We really don't like that, you know, we do such and such or do thus and thus. And we're not going to get into old things like bad eating habits. I mean, we could, but we're not going to get into that. We're going to be dealing with some other areas. And this, though, would also cover something like that. Because a lot of times some people say things like, well, you know, I just can't seem to quit eating desserts. Well, what we're going to learn tonight, you can apply to things like that. But we're not getting into those things. And I just can't seem to stop going 40 and a 35. Well, you know, we can apply these principles, what we're going to learn tonight. But anyway, a Christian's life should reflect Christianity, don't you think? I mean, if we're born again, it should be obvious that we're born again. Well, here in Ephesians chapter 2, we'll take a look at a verse. And not just this verse, but a few other verses, because God wants us to be a reflection of what's happened to us. He wants us to represent Jesus Christ to the lost and to the backslidden. Because if we don't do that, how in the world are they going to know? Most people that become born again as a result of somebody ministering to them. And with today's technology, that could even be through television. But the testimonies that you hear don't often go along the lines of, well, nobody ever talked to me about Jesus, but one day I picked up a Bible and started reading and ended up getting born again. You know, usually it's a result of somebody. There's usually been some interaction somewhere along the line. That interaction is supposed to be with us, see? We're the ones who are born again, so we're the ones that are supposed to be out there either planting seed, you know, working in the fields, harvesting, watering, things like that. We're supposed to be doing that. So we're supposed to be a reflection of who and what we've become. Now in Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 10. It says, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Now first off, He says we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So all the glory goes to Him. You know, we didn't do anything but supply the faith. You know, the grace, the mercy, the loving kindness, the blood of Jesus, the forgiveness, all of that is right there waiting for us to take our faith and tap into it. So as if you want to call extending your faith to the grace of God works, well, then you can play with semantics if you want. But we didn't do anything in this, and we specifically did not deserve it. It was something that God did because He loved us. And so it says we're His workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. Now, where He says good works, this isn't helping little old ladies across the street, although that is a good thing to do. Basically, he's talking about works that are reflective of God, works that are reflective of Jesus Christ. Now, if you want to find out the kind of works that he's talking about, all you have to do is go back and read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John and find out what Jesus did. Remember when Jesus made the statement, you know, I've come to work the works of him that sent me? Well, what were those works? Well, he declares that where he says, you know, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, you know, to he's anointed me, preach the gospel, you know, heal the sick and the brokenhearted and preach deliverance to the captives, etc., etc. And then you can see him putting that into practice as he began ministry. He not only was preaching and teaching the good message, but he was also practicing the good message. The blind received their sight. The lame were able to walk, etc., etc. And these are the kinds of good works that he's talking about. It's not just a matter of being nice to somebody. Anybody can do that. You understand? I mean, an atheist can feed the hungry. But when you start working the works of him who has sent you, that's when you start operating in the power of God. And so this is God's intention. And he says that God hath before ordained that we should walk in these works. We should be living this kind of life. Not just, well, I'm born again and I go to church. But it should be obvious who saved us. It should be obvious whose life is alive on the inside of us. It should be obvious who it is that we serve. Well, if it isn't, then there is a problem someplace in our lives. How many times have you run into people that, I mean, there's just no way these people are Christians, right? But then come to find out they profess Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know, that's just absolutely incredible to me. And that's happened to me on a few occasions, to where in the midst of a conversation, somebody that can cuss a blue streak, I mean, all kinds of stuff going on in their life, and then some way the conversation ends up in talking about church or whatever, and they start talking about the church they go to and, you know, how that, yeah, I got born again when I got saved way back when and all this stuff. And you think, wait a second, something's wrong with this picture. Well, there is something wrong with that picture. I mean, yeah, you can be born again and make a choice to do those things, but there are some pretty harsh warnings about people who do that. Well, let's take a look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And take a look at verse 23. It says, "And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now that word blameless literally means blameless, meaning without blame or unblameable for something. In other words, to kind of put it into a practical term for what we're learning here tonight, what we're studying, I can't be blamed for doing something that brings a reproach on the gospel. You know what I'm saying? In other words, I don't stand up and profess Jesus Christ and then go get drunk with the boys after the service. That kind of a thing. Well, it means a whole lot more than just that, you understand. But he's talking about that we would be blameless under the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Then look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 9. Paul says, "By the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" Now look what he says next. He says, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you, but you are washed, and you're sanctified, and you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God." So in verse 9 and 10, he's leading up to something, and he's saying, look, you know what used to be, but you're not that anymore. See, you're sanctified. He says you're washed, you're justified because of the work that God has done in you through Jesus Christ by the power of His Spirit. See, he says this is what you didn't used to be. Now let me just interject something here. You see that word effeminate? Keep your finger here and turn back over to Deuteronomy chapter 2. Deuteronomy chapter 22. I'm going to show you what this word means. Because there are men who tend to be a little effeminate in their behavior. But they're not of questionable behavior. You with me? So just because, and now here's what's interesting. Men that tend to be quite artistic as far as like paintings or in the arts themselves through dancing, music, and so forth, sometimes they tend to be like that. Now, I'm not criticizing. This is just an observation, all right? What he's talking about here as far as effeminate is concerned, in Deuteronomy chapter 22, look at verse 5. The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment, for all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. Cross-dressing is what he's talking about here. That's what that word effeminate means. It's a woman who wears men's clothes or a man who wants to wear women's clothes. That's weird. And it doesn't mean that women can't wear slacks. Don't misinterpret this, all right? Let's not carry it too far. But he's talking about people who, because that's what they want to do, a woman who wants to look like a man and a man who wants to look like a woman. And then this next one, where he says, abusers of themselves with mankind, short and sweet, or no, not very sweet, just right to the point, definition of that, a sodomite, somebody who practices sodomy, or it'd be a homosexual man. And it's just amazing how that people who live that lifestyle oftentimes will try to say that the Bible does not come against that lifestyle. And yet here we have two phrases, words, that are directly related to that lifestyle. So anyway, he says, look, some of you were like that. Hey, that's good news for the people who feel like they're stuck in that kind of lifestyle. Amen? Because that's a past tense statement. Some of you used to be like that. But guess what? You're not like that anymore. He says, you're washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. That's good news. So anyway, that's what we used to be. But now that we're washed, sanctified, and justified, it doesn't matter what category we would have fit in or how many of those categories we would have fit into. The bottom line is, that ain't us no more. We're washed, sanctified, and justified by Jesus Christ. Therefore, we should be a reflection of our washing, our sanctification, and our justification. All of that should be reflective to the people that we come in contact with. And not only that, but our life should be void of questionable behavior. Look over in 2 Peter chapter 2. Look at verses 1 and 2. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false prophets among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Now we don't have near the time tonight, and this is not the time to get into what these two verses are talking about. We want to focus on the last part of that where it says, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Do you understand that if you stand up and profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, but you're messing around in some way, shape, or form, that the way of truth is going to be evil spoken of? I mean, why in the world should a Christian want Jesus Christ when you are doing the same things they are doing? Why in the world should they want to give their hearts? Why should they come to church? What difference does it make? This is a major problem in the world today, especially in this country, because it's difficult at times to tell the difference between the lost and people who profess Jesus as Lord and Savior. And that's why sometimes it's hard to get people to come into church, because oftentimes sinners can't tell a difference. They just don't know that you're any different than anybody else. And they, like it or not, the moment you stand up and say, I'm a Christian, I'm born again, my faith is in Jesus Christ, like it or not, you're put on a pedestal. And people expect you to live up to something. And sometimes that's not fair, because of some of the expectations maybe are a little too lofty at times, it seems. But nevertheless, you're on that pedestal, and we should be. I mean, honestly, Jesus Christ died for us. And once we enter into that kind of a relationship with Him, to where we're born again and we've received His life, we should be on a pedestal. We should be the example to the world, just like Jesus was the example. Hey, if anybody was put on a pedestal and closely examined, it was Jesus. I mean, the Pharisees and all those people, they came against him, it seemed like, every which way. Well, we should be on a pedestal. And you know what? We should be glad of it. We should be proud that people are looking to us as an example. I mean, yeah, it puts more pressure on us, but we are representing Jesus Christ. In fact, one of these verses we'll see here in a little bit even exemplifies that more. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And take a look at verse 11. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Now you see where he says strangers and pilgrims? In essence, he's referring to the fact that your citizenship's not here. You've been delivered from that which you see, and you're not going to live here forever. So consider yourself to be a stranger and a pilgrim. Don't give in to all of the temptation that is presented to you while you're here as the representative of God. And then turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look at verse 22. Abstain from all appearance of evil. Abstain from all appearance from evil. Now, we could take that verse and meddle for a long time. Let's face it. I have never been into any of your homes and fumble around with whatever you have in the house, okay? Never have I done that. However, if a lost person knows that you're born again and you invite them into your house, is there anything in your house that could cause them to question how sincere you are about Jesus Christ? If they were to open your refrigerator, is there anything in the refrigerator that would cause them to question? Now remember, these are people that are lost. You can't expect them to accommodate just everything. They have these. You're supposed to be a testimony to Jesus Christ, all right? If they opened your refrigerator, if they opened your cupboards, if they opened your video cabinet, you know, would they see movies in there that they know have certain degrees of nudity in them? I mean, would they see these things? Now, you can say, well, it really doesn't make any difference. But I beg to differ with you. It really does make a difference. Because when people come in, especially if it's not just a lost person, I mean, what if it's someone who's maybe a baby Christian or whatever? Now, we may think that this is bordering on legalism, but really it's not. I mean, for example, I mentioned the videos. You know, if you have a lot of movies at home, are all of the movies the kind of movies that you would find in Jesus' house if you walked into his house? I mean, that's kind of a good way to look at it. And I know that for some people, not necessarily here, just in general, some Christians, that would really be stepping on some toes. But again, who are we representing? You know, this is for Jesus Christ. And he says, abstain from all appearance of evil. Now, again, you can get way out here in left field on this, because there are some Christians who will not go into a restaurant that serves alcoholic beverages because they say, if another Christian sees me coming out of that restaurant, they're not going to know but what I was in there drinking. Well, I understand that, but let's face it. Most restaurants today, nicer restaurants, they all serve alcohol. And let's carry that to a real far extreme. How many grocery stores do you know sell beer or wine? Now, if they see you coming out of the grocery store with bags that they cannot peer into, will they not possibly think that you were buying beer and wine? Well, see, that's kind of ridiculous. We understand that. So, yes, it's possible to carry this thing too far, and we understand. But likewise, are there things that could become a stumbling block to the lost, the backslidden, the baby Christians? And you know, Paul addressed that issue as well. And look over in Psalm chapter 101. I mean, gee whiz, there's stuff on television now, just plain old regular television, that I'm not going to watch it because I don't. I mean, it's just horrible. There's no way I'd watch this junk. And with people that, you know, I remember one time Kathy and I were over at somebody's house and this program was on. I kind of liked the program, but all of a sudden it got into this lovey-dovey scene. And I mean, man, it was more than just, you know, huggy-kissy. And the channel was changed. I mean, we all felt uncomfortable watching this thing. And it wasn't a naked person on the screen, but you know what I'm talking about. A lot can be implied without a lot being shown. And so we changed the channel. And I'll tell you what. The closer you get to Jesus, the more sensitive to some of those things you're going to become. And it won't be legalism. It will just be the Holy Spirit on the inside saying, I don't want to watch this. I don't want to listen to this. Please turn this channel. This isn't very good at all. And again, that's not legalism. It's just God confirming to you His stamp of approval or disapproval. Okay? Well, anyway, in Psalm chapter 101, look at verse 3. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. Now, just to put your minds at rest, I won't be paying you a visit to go through your cabinets and everything. This is between you and the Lord. But yet it's very clear that we need to abstain, or we should watch out for questionable behavior. Anything that could possibly be a stumbling block. And remember, even Paul talked about the fact that, hey, listen, if just eating meat, if you're at a dinner party and just eating meat presents a stumbling block, at least for the time being, just leave the meat alone, all right? Stick with the veggies, stick with the fish or whatever, but don't be an offense to the weaker brother. And he's talking about between brothers and sisters in the Lord, let alone the lost. And so, for us as Christians, we've got a responsibility that sometimes maybe we don't like. But again, this is only temporary. You know, we're only here for a little bit of time. We're going to be in eternity forever. And so while we're down here, sure, we may have to make what we think are some sacrifices for the testimony of Christ. But my goodness, it's just a short period of time. It may seem like a long time down here, but it really isn't. When you consider, just think in your mind, try to envision forever. No clocks. Always daytime. Just try to envision that. I don't think it's possible. I honestly don't. Maybe when we get there, we'll be able to comprehend it. But right now, we can't comprehend eternity. And so the little sacrifices that we make right now for the testimony of Christ, hey, we're going to get a pat on the back for that. Because God wants us to be an example and a reflection of Jesus Christ. Well, look over in Galatians chapter 5. Now again, we're talking about framing our habits, the way that we live. And most people, it seems, most Christians, it seems, have habits in their life that they don't want other people to know about. Things that they do, even to the point of a thought process. You know, there's a way I think, I don't want people to know that I think that way. So we're warned as Christians against sinful behavior and or improper actions. Now in Galatians chapter 5, take a look here at verse 19. He says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, as I told you also in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. We'll look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, beginning in verse 5, mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked some time when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not to one another, seeing that you have put off the old man with his deeds and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. We'll stop right there. Now, there's a whole list right here in Galatians and in Colossians. Now, in your outline, these are all listed, and this is just from these two verses. It doesn't count any other passages in the Bible where certain things are named. But between Galatians and this right here in Colossians, There are 26 different things listed, identified, 26 different ones. Now, each one of these will be listed in your outline, and some of them you'll find the Greek word and the definition to help clarify it. Because let's face it, some of these words we don't use anymore. We don't talk like that anyhow. And a couple of them you do need to have a better understanding. For example, the word witchcraft, it comes from a Greek word, pharmakeia, which it's not just witchcraft and sorcery, but it's also the use of drugs, okay? And that's the word that we get pharmacy from. And then there's another one, anger. The Bible talks about, in one place in the Bible it says, be angry and sin not, but yet here it says, no anger. Well, it sounds like the Bible is conflicting with itself. But when you understand that this word anger here in these passages, it's talking about an outburst of anger for the purpose of revenge. In other words, you know, you just jump down somebody's throat because they hurt your feelings. You know, that kind of a thing. And the word blasphemy comes from the word Greek word blasphemos, and it means to slander or wound a person's reputation. It's not talking about blasphemy of the Holy Ghost. It's talking about you on purpose just tearing somebody to shreds, you know, ruining their reputation. And so you'll see some of these here in this, and it gives you an idea of what God's talking about. But not only does it have to do with sin, or what we would classify as sin, it also has to do as far as the things that we need to change. It also has to do with our attitude toward the things of God. Now, I want you to see something in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And take a look at verse 11. It says, "And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." So it's not just a matter of out there in blasphemy and seditions and strife and heresies and all that other, but it also has to do with the habits of laziness or slothfulness pertaining to the things of God. Or in other words, yeah, sure, I hear all these sermons about prayer, hear all these sermons about studying and reading the Bible and so forth, and yeah, I'll start it someday, but, you know, I'm just too busy right now. He's talking right there, he's identifying that you're slothful when it comes to the things of God. And if you are slothful, it's going to be difficult then for you to be a follower of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Or in other words, he wants you to look at people who have walked by faith, not by sight, use them as an example as to how to be an active recipient and participant with the promises that God has given to us. And he says, don't be slothful about this stuff, folks. You need to be diligent about the things of God. Well, go ahead and turn over to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. See this again. Something similar. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Verse 13, "But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing." What well-doing would he possibly be talking about? Well, first and foremost, it's going to deal with your relationship with God. And if you're weary in well-doing, then you're not going to apply yourself in the area of getting into the Word, in the area of worship, in the area of prayer and so forth. You just won't do these things. But you understand that when it comes to doing, you know, works for God, the first thing he needs you is to be anointed to do those works. Well, if you don't apply yourself to fellowship with him, how in the world can you expect to be fully equipped to do what he's called you to do? So see, this is the primary issue he would be talking about when it's the well-doing that he's describing you not to be weary in. Now, turn over to Romans chapter 6. See, the moment that we were born again, we were both freed and empowered. Now in Romans chapter 6, in your outline it says verses 3 through 14. We won't read all of that, but we are going to focus on verse 7 and verse 14. It says, "For he that is dead is freed from sin, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now you understand in this passage It's talking about how that once we have been crucified, or once we are born again, God considered us to have been crucified with Jesus Christ. When we're crucified with Him, then we're considered to be dead with Him. And once we're dead with Him, then we're considered to be free from sin. Therefore, once we're free from sin, sin can't have dominion over us anymore. It cannot just arbitrarily come in and take over our lives. Sure, we could submit to it if we wanted to. But He says, you're free from it. You don't have to. And then if you look over in Romans chapter 8, verse 12, it says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. No longer are we under the domination of the lust and desires of the flesh, so that we have to fulfill those lusts and desires. But not only have we been freed from sin's power, we also have been empowered in this born-again life. Look over in 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. Verse 4. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world. Now, oftentimes we take that and associate it strictly with the Holy Spirit. Or, you know, you're born again, Jesus lives in you. But He's making reference here to your born-again spirit. Greater is that born-again spirit, the inner man. Greater is the inner man that you have become through your faith in Jesus Christ than he that is in the world. We have been given through this new nature a position that is of greater authority and greater power, greater dominion than that of the devil or any of his demons. Greater is this born-again man, me, than he that is in the world. So see, if I'm greater, then I am empowered to stand up against all of those things that he would tempt me to do. Whether it's to get into all of those sins that were listed in those other passages, or tempt me to be slothful and being diligent to the things of the Lord. Well, turn over to Philippians chapter 4. Look at another verse that goes right along with this. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, it says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Many people misquote this. In fact, some versions of the Bible even miswrite this. Oftentimes, this is quoted or miswritten. I can do all things through Christ who strengtheneth me. But it's not who, it's which. It's talking about the anointing that you have received. I can do all things through the anointing of the Anointed One which strengtheneth me. That's where my strength is coming from. And so the moment I get born again is the moment I have access to that anointing. Therefore, since I have access to that anointing, I can do all things. Say no to sin and yes to the things of God through the empowering that anointing supplies to me. See? And it strengthens me to be able to do those things. Now, as Christians, our new nature is powerful enough to say no to sin and yes to being diligent to the things of God. That is our new nature. God knew that for some of us, that wouldn't be good enough. And so Jesus talked about it. He says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. You know, when I get up there, we're going to send the Holy Spirit to help you out. And He'll give you that prayer language that you can use to help you during those times of your infirmities, etc., etc. But the new nature alone, the new nature all by itself, even if you have never been blessed and received the baptism in the Holy Spirit with the evidence of speaking in tongues, and you've never been given that gift of that prayer language, that born-again nature in you all by itself is more powerful than anything Satan can throw at you. That born-again life that God has given to you is powerful enough to say no to everything the devil throws your way and yes to everything God wants you to do. But God's given us the Holy Spirit to empower us, not just to fulfill the calling upon our lives, but to help us in those areas that we just can't seem to figure out why it is that I keep saying yes, why can't I just be diligent to the things of God, etc., etc. And we'll talk more about that in some other services on Sunday. But anyway, let me go ahead and give to you these outlines. Now, when you get this outline, go ahead and turn over to page 2, because there's something in here that you need to see, and we still have some time on the tape, that this will catch on the tape as well. And we're talking about framing our habits. changing the ones that we don't like and strengthening the ones that we do like. The things in our life that we maybe don't want to talk about, don't want to admit to, but yet there they are, and the things that we want to become better habits. The diligence to the things of the Lord. We can frame that as well. Now, oftentimes it's necessary to actually name a habit during confession. Now, on the top of page 3, you're going to see an example of this. First, there's the verse. Okay. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, here's how you would do this. I know this, that my old man is crucified with Jesus, and the body of sin has been destroyed, that henceforth I should not serve. And at this point, you would throw in whatever it is you're wanting to change. I should not serve smoking. I should not serve a bad temper. I should not whatever. For he that is dead is freed from, and then you put that back in again. Now, the reason this is so important, and you can, in these confessions, this is one example. We haven't done this through all of these confessions. You can insert these things later on. But the reason that this is so important is because, let's say that smoking, you have a problem with smoking, and you just, boy, you know, you've tried the patches and the medical treatments and all this, and you just can't seem to stop. But yet, you know, it's not honoring to God. And so you want to stop this thing. Well, there's a stronghold in your life labeled smoking. Now, if you could have overcome that stronghold through the understanding you currently have, you'd have done it a long time ago. Well, this is going to help you to begin to attack that specific stronghold, and you're doing it through the power of the Word of God. All right, now let's go ahead and go through these confessions. We'll start right there underneath the example. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I know this, that my old man is crucified with Jesus, and the body of sin has been destroyed, that henceforth I should not serve sin, for he that is dead is freed from sin. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can stop all sin through the anointing of the Anointed One, which strengthens me against sin. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I hunger and thirst after righteousness, and I am filled. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. In the name of Jesus, I am not weary in well-doing. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. I choose to live according to my born-again life. I do not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. I am diligent to seek the things of God, so that I may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blemish. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. My old man has died with Christ, and I am now alive with the same life he has. Christ has been raised from the dead, and I have been raised from the dead. The sin and death have no dominion over him. Sin and death have no dominion over me. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things are added unto me. That ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. I am not slothful about the things of God. Through faith and patience, all of God's promises I have inherited through Christ are manifesting in my life, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Jesus gave himself for me, and I am redeemed from all iniquity. He has purified me, and I am zealous of good works. For sin shall not have dominion over you, For you are not under the law, but under grace. Sin has no dominion over me, for the grace of God has redeemed me from the law of sin and death, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. God has given me exceeding great and precious promises in His Word. By them I am a partaker of His divine nature. I have escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. I give all diligence and add to my faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness the love of God in action in me and through me. All of these things are in me and abound, and because of this I am neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Well, let's back up and do page 2 and 3. Actually, page 3. No, page 2 and 3. I'm sorry. Page 2 and 3. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of His calling, and what the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power to usward who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He wrought in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Father, I thank You for the people of Harvest Church. I pray that You give unto them the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I pray that the eyes of their understanding be enlightened to know the hope of Your calling, and what are the exceeding riches of the glory of Your inheritance in them, and that they know the exceeding greatness of Your power toward them, according to the working of Your mighty power, which You wrought in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and set Him at Your own right hand in the heavenly places. Father, I thank You for Jesus Christ and for my salvation. I pray that You continually give unto me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus. I thank You for the eyes of my understanding being enlightened to know the hope of Your calling, the riches of the glory of Your inheritance in me, and the exceeding greatness of Your power to me, according to the working of Your mighty power, which You wrought in Christ when You raised Him from the dead and set Him down at Your own right hand in the heavenly places. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Father, I pray and desire to be filled with the knowledge of Your will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Through this knowledge I walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I am strengthened with all might, according to Your glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I thank You, Father, For you have made me a partaker of your glorious inheritance. I have been delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of your dear Son, in whom I have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Alrighty, back up. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I have called upon the name of the Lord, and I am saved. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. I have received Jesus Christ and believed on his name, and his power has caused me to become a son of God. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. I believe that Jesus is the Christ, and because of my faith in Jesus Christ, I am a child of God, having literally become the offspring of God. Now let's go ahead and turn back over to the lesson before this one. And remember, next week what we're going to do is just the entire service. We're going to be confessing the Word, the entire service. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. The gifts and calling of God on my life are without repentance. In Jesus' name, I know and operate in the gifts and calling God has on my life. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I do not think more highly of myself than I ought to think, for I think soberly. God has dealt to me the measure of faith and given grace to me. His grace produces His gifts in my life, and I live by the measure of faith to fulfill those gifts. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. I thank you, Father, for your kingdom coming and your will being done in my life as you have already planned it in heaven. Thou hast granted me life and favor, and thy visitation hath preserved my spirit. Father, I thank you for granting me life and favor. Your visitation hath preserved my spirit. For thou, Lord, wilt bless the righteous. With favor wilt thou compass him as with a shield. I am the righteousness of God, and the Lord blesses me and compasses me with favor as with a shield. My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Father, I do not forget your law, and I keep your commandments in my heart. They add unto me length of days, long life, and peace. I do not forsake mercy and truth, and I find favor and good understanding in your sight and in the sight of men. A man's gift maketh room for him and bringeth him before great men. My gift makes room for me and brings me before great men. Okay. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings, for they are life unto those that find them, and health to all their flesh. I praise you for your words, Father, for they continually produce life and health to all my flesh. He sent his word and healed them and delivered them from their destructions. I thank you for your word, Father, for you sent your word and healed me and delivered me from destructions. So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereto I sent it. God's word hath gone forth out of his mouth. It does not return void unto him. It has accomplished my total healing, which pleases him. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. I am dead, and my life is hid with Christ in God. Because I have made the Lord my refuge and my habitation, no evil befalls me, and no plague or sickness comes near me. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. I know your grace, Lord Jesus, that though you were rich, yet for my sake you became poor, that I through your poverty might be rich. But thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto thy fathers, as it is this day. I remember you, O Lord my God, for it is you that has given me power to get wealth, that your covenant of salvation through Jesus Christ may be established in the earth. I have power to get wealth. I have wealth, and I establish the covenant of salvation in the earth. Let them shout for joy and be glad that favor my righteous cause. Yea, let them say continually, Let the Lord be magnified, which hath pleasure in the prosperity of his servant. I shout for joy, and I am glad. I favor your righteous cause. Be magnified, Lord, for I am your servant, and you have pleasure in my prosperity. But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I thank you, Father, for all my needs are supplied according to your riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. Now let's bring in some lost people. He that committeth sin is of the devil, for the devil sinneth from the beginning. For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God was manifested to destroy your works, devil. Therefore, in the name of Jesus, your works are destroyed over my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Jesus has spoiled all principalities and powers and rulers of the darkness of this world and spiritual wickedness in high places. So in the name of Jesus, they are all spoiled in the life of my family members and the lost in the Miami Valley. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Satan, I have been given the keys to the kingdom of heaven. In Jesus' name, you and all your spiritual forces are bound. You loose your hold now from off my family members and the lost. I call my family members and the lost your works, calling them into the kingdom of God. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I thank you, Lord, not slack concerning your promise, but you are long-suffering toward my family and the lost. I, like you, am not willing that any of them should perish. Therefore, in Jesus' name, I say they have all come to repentance. The Lord hath made known his salvation. His righteousness hath he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Lord, you have made known your salvation and openly shown your righteousness in the sight of my family and the lost. So I call them saved and righteous in Jesus' name. Even so, it is not the will of your Father which is in heaven that one of these little ones should perish. It is not the will of my Father in heaven, nor is it my will that one of my family or the lost should perish. Therefore, I call them saved in Jesus' name. And they said, Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. I thank you, Lord Jesus, that my family and the lost believe on you, and they are saved. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. You are faithful, Father, who calls my family and the lost. They answer you, and you do it. you saved them. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus, you are the Lord of the harvest. I thank you for sending laborers into the harvest of my family and the lost. I call them reaped and harvested into your kingdom. Who shall tell thee words whereby thou and all thy house shall be saved? I thank you, Jesus, that laborers tell my family and the lost the words of your gospel, and they are saved. For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. Lord Jesus, just as the waters cover the sea, my family and the lost are filled with the knowledge of your glory. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Father, I do not fear, for I know you are with me. I thank you that the east, west, north, and south are giving up the lost. The lost are saved, becoming your godly seed, and as your sons and daughters, they are being gathered in. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? In the name of Jesus, my family and the lost believe that Jesus is the Son of God. They are saved, and they overcome Satan, sin, and all that the world has to offer. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I thank you, God, that you so loved my family and the lost, that you gave your only begotten Son, Jesus, to them. And in Jesus' name, they believe on him, they will not perish, and they do have everlasting life. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. I praise you, Father, that my family and the lost are delivered from the power of darkness, and that they are translated into the kingdom of your dear Son. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Jesus, you said that if I do not doubt in my heart, but believe those things which I say shall come to pass, I shall have whatsoever I say. Therefore, I say my family members and the lost are saved and set free from Satan and sin. My family is saved. Dayton is saved. The Miami Valley is saved. I say revival is sweeping through my family, through Harvest Church, through Dayton, and through the Miami Valley. I say Jesus is Lord over my family, over Harvest Church, over Dayton, and over the Miami Valley. I thank you, Father, that you are not a man that you should lie. I thank you that it is impossible for you to lie. Your word is truth. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but your word will never pass away. Your word is truth. I have what I say, and I say that revival is here now in Jesus' name. Hallelujah!